Now, our study today takes us into chapter 31 of the book of Exodus. By way of introduction, let me read some verses from that chapter. Exodus chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamah, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Let us pause in our reading there for a moment, trusting the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge thee again. We know thee to be the God of creation, the God of power. When we bow our hearts before thee, we come to thee beseeching thee, that from heaven thy dwelling place, thou shalt look down in mercy upon all thy children. Bless each listener at this time. May thy blessing be upon them. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now, in coming to this chapter, keep this in mind, that here chapter 31 brings to a conclusion the revelation of God that was given to Moses during the 40 days that Moses was on the Mount. Moses has now received instructions concerning the pattern of the tabernacle, and also he received directions regarding the divine provision for doing the work. So I remind you of this principle even now, that what God commands, God gives the ability to carry out. If he commands Moses and gives directions to Moses and gives Moses the pattern, he is also going to give Moses the men who will do the work. And so in these first 11 verses that I have read to you, we have brought before us the men and their servants. Then when you come to verses 12 through 17, there is brought before us the meaning of the Sabbath, and in verse 18, the message on the tables of stone. Now look then for a moment or two at the men and their service. The first thing we notice about them is this, that they were selected by God. The second thing we note about them is this, they were equipped by God. And the third thing we notice is they were commanded by God. I think it's good to keep this in mind in connection with any service that we seek to render for God. First of all, then, these men were selected by God. Notice who they are. He gives us their names. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel. And then after he takes Bezalel, when you come to verse 6, and behold, I have given with him Aholiab. Now, it's very interesting then that it was God who selected the men. Notice first of all that Bezalel comes from the tribe of Judah, and then Aholiab from the tribe of Dan. Isn't it a strange thing that while Judah was not the firstborn of Jacob, nevertheless, he seeks to take the preeminent place, because the others have been displaced. but Judah comes first. Judah, of course, becomes the royal tribe. And so God selects a man from the royal tribe, a man called Bezaleel. Now remember, of the tribe of Judah, Judah stands for praise. And a man from the royal tribe, the tribe that signified praise, from there God chooses his man. But then he chooses another man to work with him, Aholiab. And we're told that he is from the tribe of Dan. You'll find this, that Dan always comes last. And so God takes one from the first and one from the last. The tribe of Dan is always associated with judgment. And so we find here one from the tribe that's associated with praise, one from a tribe associated with judgment, one from the leading tribe, and one from the last tribe in Israel. To me, that's significant that God should so choose these men in connection with the preparation of the work for the tabernacle. You see, you cannot dictate to God. God can put his finger on whomsoever he chooses. You and I might make mistakes. You might choose the wrong people for doing the work of God, but God never makes mistakes. You know, it's a strange thing how he put his finger on Jonah at a certain time and sent Jonah to deliver his message up there to the people of Nineveh. Then when you come to the New Testament, you read of a man who was called John, and it said, a man sent from God whose name was John. You and I would never have gone and chosen John. He was not one of the Pharisees. He wasn't one of the Sadducees. He wasn't one of the Herodians. He had not been trained in the schools of men. He wasn't one of their society. Why, John was only a man of the wilderness, but God chose him. And right here, God puts his finger on the very men. They were selected by God in order to carry out the service of God. And may I suggest this today. We need men who are called of God, not called by men, not self-appointed men, men upon whom God has laid his hand. And God in high heaven knows we need men today who will not be afraid or ashamed to speak out the truth along the word of God. So he chose one from the leading tribe, one from the last tribe. God knows exactly where to find his men. And when God selected his men, God equipped his men. He equipped them with the ability to do the work according to God's plan. Now these men were not left to their own devices. They were not left to do the thing just as they desired. Suppose now that Moses had taken them and said, now, I want you to do this and do that, but work out the pattern for yourself. Why, of course, they wouldn't have known where to start or how to finish. But God doesn't do that. God says, I've chosen the men, and I have filled them. He says concerning the man Bezaleel, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. He filled him with wisdom and understanding. He's filled him with knowledge in order to do all manner of workmanship. You see, when God calls a man, God equips that man. You know, it's very remarkable that even the Apostle Paul, he was a man who had a wonderful training prior to his conversion. He was well trained in the schools of men. But when he got converted, God had to put him away for 3 years into silence, where he would learn from God before he could step out and serve the Lord. Think of Moses, the wonderful training that Moses had, 40 years, most of that 40 years trained in the palace of Egypt. Then God took him and put him in the backside of the desert for another 40 years. It was well said that for 40 years he was learning to be somebody, and for the next 40 years he was learning to be nobody. So that for his last 40 years, he would be able to serve God. God has his own ways in training his men. So God equipped them. He gave them the ability to do his work and to be able to do it according to his plan. They were given wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And these qualifications were the result of being filled with the Spirit of God. Now when you come to the New Testament, There is an injunction given to us, an exhortation if you like, and we're told to be filled. Now that doesn't mean that you go into the presence of God and cry for hours asking God to fill you with His Spirit. Of course not. The New Testament injunction is this, be ye filled with the Spirit. It simply means if you're filled with the Spirit, you are under the control of the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean either that you lose control of your own spirit. By no means. You have to be in control. But the point is this. While you're in control of yourself, you are guided and helped by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who guides. But you don't lose control of yourself. These men didn't lose control of themselves when they're filled with the Spirit. The very opposite. They were able to carry out their work and do the work that would meet with God's approval. In plain words, these men were able to work intelligently. You see, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of wisdom. And so therefore they worked with all wisdom. They could work intelligently. And they could work with metals and with precious stones and wood. God gave them the ability to do these things. And they worked intelligently. May I suggest this? That any of us who are going to do a work for God, if we're doing it under the guidance of the Spirit of God, it will be marked by wisdom, marked by intelligence. And so therefore, they were able to work with these things. I remind you again that in the tabernacle, when you think of gold, gold represents deity. Silver speaks of redemption. Brass speaks of judgment. How about precious stones? The precious stones like diamonds in the rough are taken from the earth. They've got to be cut, shaped, polished, inscribed, then set in their proper place in relation to the high priest. You see, my friend, these men were equipped by God. They were able to work with that and present that which represents deity. You know, the man who's going to work for God today, he must hold tenaciously to this great truth. That Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the eternal God. He was God manifest in flesh. Any person who denies the deity of Jesus Christ, it is obvious that person has never been born of the Spirit of God. He's just a pretender. And we are being enveloped today by cults who are denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Ah, but these wise men who worked in God's work here at the tabernacle were men who knew how to work with gold. That is, they knew how to hold tenaciously to that which spoke of the deity of Jesus Christ. Again, they could work in silver, and all the silver that was used in the tabernacle was that which would speak of redemption. And remember, it was the ransom price. The ransom money had to be paid. Redemption in the Old Testament was associated with silver. Now then, if that's the figure of redemption, let me remind you that people who are going to do the work of God today in New Testament times must know how to handle the great biblical truths of our redemption. And I pointed out in a previous study that redemption in the New Testament, we have not been redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with a precious blood of Christ as our Lamb without blemish and without spot. We must hold tenaciously to the Lord's great work of redemption and the value of the precious blood that He shed at Calvary. But remember, they were also able to work in brass. Brass is associated with judgment. And today it's not popular to speak about coming judgment. It's not popular to tell men and women that if they don't accept the Savior, then they'll have to face Him as a judge. But it never was popular to tell people about judgment. It wasn't popular in the days of Noah when he told people that God was going to judge the world. It was not popular in the days of Enoch when he told them that the Lord would come with His 10,000 of His saints and come in judgment upon ungodly men for their ungodly deeds which they had ungodly committed. That was not popular preaching, but it was true preaching. And then again in the New Testament, when men preached of judgment, John the Baptist told them to flee from the wrath to come. That wasn't popular. It's never been popular to speak about judgment. However, it's necessary. Then they were commanded by God. having been selected by God and equipped by God, they were commanded by God. For, having been endowed with wisdom from God, their duty was to carry out the work of God in accordance with the revealed will of God. So in plain words, these men simply took their command from God and worked accordingly. Then, when we come down to verse 12 and read from there through verse 17, we find something said to us about the meaning of the Sabbath. You see, Moses is completing now his 40 days on the mount, getting instructions from God. Now, here's what he says in these verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now, when they were to keep the Lord's Sabbath, remember this. The Sabbath represents the satisfactory completion of a work, so that nothing remains to be done. Let me remind you of that. When God had completed the work of creation back in Genesis chapter 1, then you come to the opening verses of chapter 2, and God rested on the Sabbath. Not that God was tired, that's not the idea. But his work was finished, the work of creation, and he rested in his own creation. There was nothing left to be done. But all is finished, and there is a holy rest for God, and also for God's people. But remember, not only do we have a Sabbath day in the Bible, oh, there came the time for the Sabbath week, and for the Sabbath month, and for the Sabbath year, and for the Sabbaths of years, which brought you right up to the 50th year, which was the year of Jubilee. So if you want to study the Sabbaths in the Bible, my friend, don't just study one day, but remember the Sabbath year and the Sabbath years of years. So therefore God says you have to keep the Sabbaths. A lot of people have never learned this. And that's one of the reasons why the children of Israel were turned out of their land, because they failed to keep God's Sabbaths, and they didn't give the ground its rest, so God said he would give it its rest, and they were turned out. Now, from chapter 25 through chapter 31, while Moses is on the mount with God, it is worthy of note that on 7 occasions the expression is used, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now, following the 7th time, the details are given regarding the Sabbath. One of the great failures of Israel, as we have indicated, was that they failed to keep God's Sabbaths. So the Lord keeps saying, and the Lord speak unto Moses. The Lord speak unto Moses. Then there comes the word concerning the Sabbath. Now, if you want to learn something about the Sabbath, my friend, you've got to go over again, as we have shown already when we were dealing with the commandments. We showed that from Paul's letter to the Colossians, he tells us the true meaning of it. And this is what he says concerning the Sabbath. Don't let any man judge you concerning these things, for the simple reason that they were only a figure of things to come. Let me read it to you, what it says. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You see, when you come to the New Testament, you've entered into the reality of the thing. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ was the true Sabbath. He was the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and when he completed his work at Calvary, said, it's finished, and then he was able to take his seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high on the basis of a completed work. And so therefore, because the work has been complete, we are able to announce today the words of the Lord, saying, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. It speaks of rest. And you can rest today, my friend, in the finished work of Christ. Now, when you come to the very end of the chapter, at verse 18, you have the message on the tables of stone. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Notice then, following the instructions regarding the tabernacle and the Sabbath, the chapter concludes with this verse telling about the two tables of stone inscribed by God. Here God writes with his finger on the tables of stone. When you come to the book of Daniel, you'll find God's hand comes forth and writes upon the plaster of the wall in the great chamber where Belshazzar was having his feast. When you come to the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ was challenged one day by the Pharisees concerning a woman who was taken in sin, he just looked down and he wrote upon the ground. And so you find God writing on the tables of stone, and you'll find here it convicts of righteousness. When his hand came forth on the night that Belshazzar was having his sinful feast, God's hand wrote upon the plaster of the wall. There it convicted of judgment, and that night was Belshazzar slain. When the Lord Jesus Christ wrote upon the ground, it convicted of sin, and starting from the oldest to the youngest, they went out and left him. When God writes, my friend, it brings conviction. Here God wrote on the two tables of stone. Now remember, the law was delivered by God. It was God who wrote it, not man. The law was not designed by man. The law was delivered by God to man. When God finished speaking, he gave a written testimony to man. They were called the tables of testimony. They witnessed to God's holiness and his righteous claims upon the people. In creation we have our God portrayed to us as a God of power. But in the law, he's portrayed to us as a God of purity. We may see his power in creation, but we have his holiness set before us in the law, a God of purity. Remember, they were tables of stone. If he had inscribed the law on some kind of metal, then remember, man could have taken it and he could have bent it. But he couldn't do that with the stone. If God had inscribed the law on wood, man could have taken the wood and burned it up, got rid of it. But God didn't inscribe the law on wood. He inscribed it on stone. It was only two things could be done. Either that law must be kept, or it could be broken. We'll see as we continue with our studies, that's the first thing that man did with the law. He broke it. God had to repeat it again the second time it was kept. So there were tables of stone. Men would like to bend God's law, but God won't have it bent. It must stay as it is. Men would like to burn it and get rid of it, but you can't. God has inscribed his law on tables of stone. Ah, in the New Testament, it's inscribed on the heart. But now again, they were written with the finger of God, suggesting the power of God and the sacredness of the written word. Remember, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but he says, my word shall never pass away. His word shall abide. So therefore, you and I are faced with God's message. How do we act towards that message? Do we accept it as the word of the living God?